Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is part 5 in our study in chapter 3, dealing with the husbands and the wives. Let's read the first 7 verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, the old time, the holy women, also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye dwell, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, last week we looked at verse 6, the latter part of verse 6, and we started on the first part of verse 7. We saw the value of a virtuous woman. We looked at some Old Testament text that spoke of that, Proverbs 31. We saw the chief reason in some other New Testament texts for the woman to be subject to her husband is so that the Lord be glorified and that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we thought that would be enough to stir up both men and women to obey God so that God will be glorified and the word of God be not blasphemed. We spoke last week of in the text how that the husband is to be dwelling with the wife in knowledge. And we mentioned the various ways that that takes place and that it references many of her needs and knowing what her needs were. We noted that husbands and wives both have needs, and when any of these needs are neglected, they can become real big problems in the marriage. And we noted that communication is a big part, which includes listening, is a big part in monitoring these needs on both sides. We know that God's people have needs. And it's such a great thing that God knows us so well. And He knows what we need before we even ask it, Scripture says. And if you want to get a little more precise, He knows what we need before we even know what we need. Not before we ask, but even before we even know what to ask for, He knows what we need. And in comparing the husband and the wife to Christ and the church, could we possibly bring up communication in reference to us and the Lord? Don't we have to hear His word in order to do it? We have to commune with our God. And if we claim that we love God, we have no communion with Him, we don't communicate with Him, we don't fellowship with Him, we don't act like there's a union there. All we do is give lip service to God. If we have that attitude, then that love, again, is just lip service. So, we see those parallels between Christ and His church and the husband and the wife. The husband and the wife are in union, just like Christ and His church. And when you have union, you have communion. And you want to be with one another and fulfill these things that the Scripture tells us to do. Now in verse 7, it starts out, and we looked a little bit of this last week, and we'll just kind of rehearse because we only spent just a few minutes in this verse. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Last week we already looked at that phrase, giving honor. In the original language it means value, esteem, precious, a price. Now remember in verse 6, God already mentions the wife that does all these things listed, these good things, says that she's of great price. she that does these things. So God puts a value on the woman that is this way. And remember, we looked at that and we said, okay, God is the one that matters. He is the fountain of all truth. He's all wise. He says this wife that does these things is of great price. And we compared that to what the world says about that kind of a woman. And the world, for the most part, degrades a woman that does these things. The world has it upside down. All you got to do is watch TV just for a few minutes and you'll see it start to pop up. We even talked about not just the woman who is this way, is that idea is mocked. We talked about how that the media mocks just marriage in general. Now we see these homosexual unions being promoted, and if you're against them, then you're a freak of nature anymore. You know, because homosexuality is sort of the in thing, and if you speak against it, and the union of a man with a man, if you speak against that, or woman with a woman, you're considered, you know, they want to lump you in quick categories. They consider you a backward or a Nazi, or the list is endless of what they'll call you. And then again, what the media does with the man, as far as being the head, the leader, and what the Bible says concerning what the man is to do in reference to being the head of his home. The media and the world just turn that thing upside down. And we are mocked because of our faith in the Word of God, what it says to do. So we're swimming upstream on this stuff. That, along with the battle of our own sin and our own still human nature that we have, these exhortations here are to be reviewed and reviewed and reviewed and seen in light of the gospel so that we can see the truth of them. We saw last week, or perhaps the week before, how that some of these things stretch back even into the Old Covenant, and they still apply, and Peter repeated them in the New Covenant, and we can apply them today. So some of these things are as ancient as some of the things mentioned in the first few chapters of Genesis. Now the verse goes on, it says, giving honor to the wife, which again means value, esteem, precious price. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. As to, or as unto, these phrases, I think another version says according to, another more modern version. So that little phrase there, we can't miss that. We've got to make sure we see that, because it shows how the husband is to do this. I mean, there's the honor part there, we can't forget. And then there's as unto the weaker vessel before you start concentrating on the weaker vessel. So we can't throw those things out. We have to look at that as a whole. And we'll see as we go along here. And one thing we can't forget about is what, a little bit earlier we studied the week before, where it said, according to knowledge. It has to be done according to knowledge, as the text says. So there's at least three things. According to knowledge, giving honor, and doing it as unto the weaker vessel. So this is not a haphazard thing that we just say, well, she's a weaker vessel, so I guess God called it and I'm going to roll with it, and chips fall where they may. No, this is pretty important, because this can more easily be done wrong than be done right. It's actually hard to do it right. So that's why the instructions here. Now, the wife, she is not to be taken advantage of as the weaker vessel. I think that just is all over this text. It doesn't blatantly say that, but if you can't see that in the text, then you can't see. She's not to be taken advantage of as the weaker vessel. Just the opposite. It says honor, to be honored as unto the weaker vessel. So what is this weaker vessel thing? I had Chuck read Genesis 3. Let's go back to Genesis 2. I think we had read some of this a few weeks back, but for a different reason. So Genesis 2, start in verse 15. Now, I might not be able to satisfy everybody concerning what this phrase weaker vessel means. I'm not saying I know everything about it. Do you think that God, if He would have laid out a bench and a barbell and said, Eve, get down there and hit it. Let's see how many reps you can do with 100 pounds. And then it's Adam's turn, and Adam did twice as much. Say, see, that's what I was talking about. That's all I was talking about. before the fall. And then the fall happened, and then they did it again. They did the same amount of repetitions. Nothing changed between Adam and Eve's strength, pre-fall versus post-fall. I think it goes a little bit further than the physical. And I'm not saying I'm going to be able to give you all the answers tonight, but let's look at a few things and try to put them together in Scripture. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." Okay, right away you see that Adam has a need. So Adam is not beyond a need here. Adam has a need, and God said it. Now, I recognize my need without God telling me, because it's natural. And when God tells me, I embrace it by faith, and I say, yeah, I see that, and I understand why, after I look at all the texts that deal with why a man needs a woman, and I learn from what the Word of God says, and I apply it in my life. But I think to a certain extent, this is natural. We know this. So God said that it's not good for man to be alone. And in verse 19 it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them forth to see what Adam would call them. Whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was their name." So Adam got to call the animals their name. Actually, the animals were created before Adam. Then Adam was created. Then Adam was allowed to name them. God placed Adam over dominion over them, remember. And then it says in verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, Now, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Wherefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed." And then Chuck read chapter 3. Let's go over there. I want to look at a couple things in chapter 3, not go over the whole thing again. But in verse 15, let's start in verse 15, we see the gospel promise that took place right after the fall. And this is really a good indication of good news. I mean, we can see some types and pictures of God slaying an animal and using the covering of the animal for their nakedness, which is an obvious type of Christ's covering of righteousness, which the fig leaves were not good enough. The hiding was not good enough. The fig leaves were not good enough. God says, well, if you want to have a proper robe, there has to be death. So there's an animal killed. God did it, by the way, and then brought the covering to Adam and Eve, and it was a covering that was an actual covering, not a makeshift failure of a covering that was brought forth from Adam. But in verse 15 here is the promise, the gospel promise here. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head," God speaking to Satan, "and you shall bruise his heel." So this is a prophecy of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and going to die. And in the process of dying, he will defeat Satan. Satan will be squished under Christ's heel, but Christ would have to suffer death to do it, to redeem his people from this fall that had just taken place. And there's some curses. He already cursed Satan in verse 14, which we're really not concerned with right now. But verse 16, it says, "And unto the woman he said, I greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and thy sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over you." And I think this implies also probably the menstrual cycle and the pains that are involved there, which is connected to a woman being a woman and childbirth and the whole nine yards. So this is a curse that God laid down here. Now, after this is a post-fall curse. Now, women, when they are converted, after they're converted, like, for example, I was with Becky for our three children, and she had her three children after she believed the gospel. The first one shortly after she believed the gospel. And I saw some pain. And so I know that curse continues after conversion. It's just all of a sudden when you believe the gospel, you don't ever get sick again. You don't ever have pain again. You don't ever have tears again. I mean, they're all kind of curses. I mean, it's not that, you know, it's like Miracle-Gro when we do our gardens, or guys that do gardens, we don't have to worry about weeds, thorns, and thistles. Our gardens are going to grow, and we don't have to sweat to do it. That's why I don't do a garden, because I don't want to sweat. I pay the money out or depend on the graciousness of people giving me food that have their own gardens that they sweat in. And I don't forget that people sweat when they do it. That's what makes it so good when I get stuff from people. I don't take that for granted. So these curses tend to stick around for a while. They just don't disappear. And when you're converted, they don't disappear. So this idea here of headship was established. It looked like in chapter 2 to me. And it's reasserted here in this verse, and it continues on, and it's mentioned again in the New Testament, and it's our responsibility to teach it on till the end of time, because we have a complete canon, and that's not going to change. So a curse or a threat, I don't know what you want to call it here, it looks like curses to me, but a threat, for example, like God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's a threat. And that is just as certain as a promise. In a sense, it is a promise. I'm promising you that this will happen when you do this. And they did it, and that's what happened. God is faithful to both His threats and promises. And it's good to see this promises in 3:15 here, because it kind of overshadows and overrules all the other things. I mean, sure, life's not going to be easy. But we have salvation in Christ, you know. When it comes to eternity, God's people are secure because of what was mentioned in verse 15 there. It says, thy desire shall be thy husband, and he shall rule over you. That mentioning there, as husbands and wives read it today, it's two-sided. Because it's not just for one or the other, it is for both. It is to be seen by both, and it's to be taken, and you take all the rest of the scriptures, what is said about husbands and wives, and apply to yourself. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Look at some New Testament texts. For the most part tonight, as we are looking at these verses, even though a lot of them deal with women, we're not really primarily talking about women tonight. We're thinking about the husbands in relation to dealing with their wives in knowledge and doing it honorably as unto the weaker vessel. Now, we just read in Genesis 3, we read that for the most part for the husband to see, to be able to be reminded of this is how you are to rule over your wife, not the way we just would naturally, but the way it's mentioned in our text in verse 7. There's quite a bit of difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's go ahead and start in verse 1. Paul says to the church of Corinth, be followers of me, even as I saw I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remembered me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So he sets up the general order of all things. Every man, verse 4. Now, this starts getting into head coverings and different things and prophesying and things like that. And I'm not concerned about that in particular. As we go through here and we deal with male and female, that's what I'm concerned with. I'm not going to want to get in any kind of debate about whether or not women should wear hats or doilies, or men should, you know, do different things with their hair, or women should do different things with their hair. I'm talking about what it says here about husband and wife, in particular, man and woman. I know a lot of people think they have some of that other stuff figured out, and all they do is be divisive with it. I've seen it all my life. Turn it into some form of something that gets ugly. Every man, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. And if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image of the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And we read that in Genesis chapter 2. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I think we got that out of chapter 2 also. For this cause ought a woman to have power over her head because of angels, of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. It is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman having long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So, some of the verses I want us to see in there is Paul kind of rehearsing what he knew Genesis said about how that woman came from man and woman is for man. And these things just continue to be reestablished in all these verses. Now, that's Paul speaking there under the inspiration of the Spirit in writing to the church of Corinth. Our text is in Peter. There's another apostle. And we look back at what Moses wrote under the inspiration of the Scripture, and we see harmony there. Look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And verse 33. Now, again, what we just read was for the men to take into consideration concerning their responsibility. It talked about head coverings. It talked about prophesying. It talked about who came out of who. But this is for the men, the husbands, to consider concerning dwelling with their wives in all knowledge, honoring her, and doing this as unto they are the weaker vessel. Verse 33 says, For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church. Now, before we go any further, what is this doing? We need to see, as both husbands and wives, this is not saying, you know, you women can't speak. It's not that. It's, look, husbands, you have a responsibility here that's pretty big. If what the teacher is not saying, or is saying, is not clear, or if there are follow-up questions that you are not going to have someone ask the pastor, or someone else doesn't ask the pastor or the teacher or whatever kind of a group that you're in that where the Word of God is being taught, if those answers don't come out, the wife is to ask the husband. Now, we know that all men in the church are not called to pastor. We talked about all men and women are to be able to preach individually to people as they witness to the gospel. And we talked about how that each individual body member of the church, both female and male, are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be able to preach and teach to their family, friends, and relatives, which is different than in the church. So we each have a responsibility, but here it says here that husbands have a specific responsibility to their wives to be able to deal with them coming from a spiritual aspect from the Word of God. So it kind of ups the responsibility. It's responsible enough for me to go out and deal with somebody I work with. But if I'm responsible for my family, it would include my wife and my children, it just kind of upped the ante a little bit. That just heaped on responsibility. So this is not a detriment to the wives. It's a heaping of responsibility onto the husband. So I know a lot of people read some of these texts with preconceived bias because of what has been shouted from a pulpit in times past, which might not have been accurate. And sometimes we read into it with that old mindset of what we've been told in the past, and we don't get what the text tells us here. Verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think of himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, but forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I think verse 40 kind of recaps some of the things I was talking about earlier in the text concerning men and women. That is part of the order that God has established from way back. And this is God's rule. This is not just something that man has come up with. So God has an order. He named it in chapter 11 that we just looked at. Christ is the head of the church. Man is the head of the wife, and God is the head of Christ. He establishes a general order overall. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. This thought kind of continues. We looked at some of the verses above verse 11. We're not going to look at them again, but we'll start in verse 11. Let the woman learn, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So here again, it reestablishes the order and the emphasis that God put on man and woman, husband and wife, in Genesis chapter 2 and in chapter 3. And this should be some type of indication concerning the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel is not to teach in the gathering of the church because the man is over the woman and the woman is the weaker vessel. And even in a public setting, if men are present, which in most public churches gathering, men are present, it's not just anybody can get up and say anything as far as teaching is concerned, where people would be subject to that teaching. Of course, God says everything should be done decent and in order. If you have somebody standing up, taking this word of God, and they don't know how to handle it and rightly divide it, somebody could get up and draw people away one way or the other and get them off track of what concerning what the Word of God says. So even men of the church, they're to learn and be trained up before they're able to teach. Remember it said in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews kind of got on some of the men and among the Hebrew people that were converted and says, you know, but by now you've been spoon-fed and you're like on milk. By now you should be teachers. He's saying, you know, men be men. Let's move along. What are we waiting for? So there's the idea there. not just anybody gets up and teaches the Word of God, but those that are learned in the Word of God and that are able to communicate the Word of God. But specifically, it says that women in that setting are to remain silent. Now, Timothy was taught by his grandmother and his mother at the house, and he learned a lot from them. Those two ladies were pretty sharp, from what Paul says. So that's a different setting, though. So there is still a teaching ministry. Women can teach outside the church. Women can teach also women. But some would say, well, if you have separate rooms and some have Sunday school and you have women teaching women. So that is a possibility. But I guess in those situations, it's pretty clear that men shouldn't be present when the women are teaching. That's the idea. They shouldn't usurp authority over a man in that sense. This, no doubt, sheds light in the reference to the weaker vessel. When it comes to preaching and teaching, God gifts certain people to reason with the Scriptures and to not be too overwhelmed with emotion to the point that they can't talk. If they're just overwhelmed with emotion, they can't communicate the message. So God works in men to pastor and to teach in churches. And also He gifts men and women to teach. But if it's women, it's with either women or children, and it is not in the church. It is in a different setting other than the gathering of the preaching of the ministry of the church in reference to the whole congregation. The word weaker vessel, that phrase, it means literally strengthless, more feeble, sick, without strength. Now, immediately when I looked at that definition, I thought of what it said. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, if you're taking notes, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So I start thinking of parallels between Christ and His church and the husband and the wife. We know that Adam was not deceived. He willingly and knowingly took on Eve's sin. And that's a picture of Christ. We know that's what Christ did for his people. He took on their sin. What's it say? Romans 5:6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, that word without strength is the same Greek word up there in our text, weaker vessel. Same word. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's His people. That's that connection between Christ and His church and the husband and the wife. So Christ volunteered. He took on the sin of His people by imputation. That sin was imputed or transferred to their account, charged to their account. And He was not deceived. He covenanted together with the Father before the foundation of the world to do that. He walked into it with His eyes fully open. I love this people. I'm going to take on their sin and I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to take care of them. And we know He's the head of the church, and the church is subject to Him. And we know He's still working. He's still on His throne, making intercession for His people. And we just have to face the fact that we see in creation, early on, that God has wired women different than men, and men different than women. He just has it set up differently. When I say wired, I just don't want you to think we're robots and we're electronic, but everything, I mean, even the hormone levels, there's so many different things. Physical, mental, a lot of different things in the way that we deal with things. And God has made these differences. Who's made us to differ? God has made us to differ. But man takes things upon himself and he says, okay, it's okay for man to be with man, woman to be with woman. Or it's okay for man to be with animals. Or it's okay. Some men are marrying animals. I don't know if you heard about this. I heard of a guy marrying a duck. Serious. Married a duck. So, this is man's ideas. I'm sure that's not the worst of it, too. I just heard about that. But man comes up with all kind of his own foolishness. And twists and perverts it. And like we said, we know what's going on in reference to the man and woman relationship in the media. It's turned upside down. As we have already seen in weeks past, it's a picture of false religion. because man in false religion is in charge, and he tells God what to do. He's got God on a string. He's God's puppet master. So I hope we've seen that clearly throughout the years as we've exposed false religion by using the Word of God. So God sets the rules. He set the rules before the fall. He sets the rules after the fall. And these rules are connected to some of the differences between man and woman, husband and wife. And the hard thing for the husband is to be loving enough, be gentle enough, be mature enough to deal with his wife as unto the weaker vessel and not be a tyrant. So as I said last week, the husband does have a hard part. Husbands are supposed to dwell with their wives, what's it say? According to knowledge. And what? Honor them as the weaker vessel. Honor them as the weaker vessel. So an immature and unlearned husband may either let his wife get used to being the head. That's a phrase, henpecked. I'm familiar with that phrase. That means the woman's in charge. She tells the guy, jump, and he says how high, and he jumps. Or it's the other way. The husband's going to be a complete tyrant. It's usually the immature husband. The house is usually one way or the other. If the husband gets it wrong on either end, it affects the union. It doesn't affect the wife. It just doesn't affect the husband. It affects the union together. It affects them both. So do you think that it would be honorable for a husband to allow his wife to be a rebel in all these things that the Scripture says in our first six verses that a woman ought to be, and gives the woman compliments that if she is that way? Do you think it's okay for the husband to allow the woman to be a rebel so she will not be complimented like that? Would that be a good thing for a husband to do? Well, in no way it would be good. But the wife that is maybe receiving on that end, being allowed to run things, she again is deceived in thinking, well, this is a good thing. I can run things. Just like Eve was deceived in the garden. But it's not a good thing. It never has been a good thing. Ever since the first creation of the two people in the world, it never has been a good thing. It is not the right order. And this can be contagious in the church because people are examples. Everybody is an example in the church. Everybody is an example of people who hear and see things at work that know about you or talk about you or so on and so forth. So we are examples. We're examples to everybody in everything. So don't think we're not. We are examples to everybody about everything. You see it in little kids. I see it. I've seen it. I remember my cousins. Mom said, don't do that. Your little cousin's watching you. And I thought, I saw it not too long after that. I've seen it in my kids. I've seen it all my life. I've been a bad example. I've followed bad examples. So some of these things are very contagious. So we need to be careful. So all these things, they tie into so many other things. So the question is, you might be thinking today, well, I'm not a husband or a wife. Well, are you praying for those that are husbands and wives? Or you that are husbands and wives, are you not just praying for your own relationship? Are you praying for my relationship with my wife? Now, some of you might think, well, you know, Scott, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be strong. And maybe you might not need as many prayers as I need because I feel like I'm weak because I am not delivering message from the Word of God. You know the Word of God, right? Because you're in there studying all the time. Well, what if my marriage gets so much in shambles that I say, I'm just going to run off somewhere. This is too much for me. This is too much responsibility of working a full-time job, having a family, and pastoring a church. And I'm not saying that to say I'm the most important person in this room. I'm saying this because I feel the strain of all of those things. And in saying that, I know, well, you know what? That means that probably Alan Lillian need prayer. If I know I need prayer, they need prayer. I know that my mom and dad need prayer. I know that Marshall and Charlene need prayer. I know that Bill and his wife need prayer. And whoever else ever comes here. I should be thinking of that instead of thinking of just a tunnel vision of myself. Because if marriages get weak, say 3 or 4 marriages are weak in the church, do you think the church is strong? The church is weak. If somebody's not married, but they're by themselves, and they get weak as a person, that's contagious too. Negativity breeds. Weakness breeds. We have to remind each other who we are in Christ and build each other up. We're told to build each other up. That's what we do in the church. We build each other up. We pray for one another. We love one another. We extend mercy one another. So this is what we need to continue to do. At any given time, we're all failing at something, no doubt about it. But at every given time, we need to remember that everybody has a lot of different needs, and let's not concentrate too much on ourselves. I'm going to stop there, and next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about, finish this thing off about the men, just dealing with men stepping up and being men, not just married men, but men in general.